Good morning. We'll be singing a couple more songs to emphasize the points we're making this morning on grace. And we're thankful that we're able to study in this one-word series these great subjects. I don't know if you noticed the correlation in these topics that we've been beginning our series with, but we started after thinking about word the first week and the significance of all the words we're going to be thinking about. We started within the word creation. You know, each of us are created, we're made by God, and then we went to the next week, and the word was sin, which is the history of mankind and the history of all of us. We were born, we lived, and as we became accountable and as we started making our own choices and understood the difference between right and wrong, we sinned, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that led us to last week when we studied wrath. Because of our sin, God's wrath is poured out upon us. And we talked about how the pages of Scripture tell us all about God's wrath and about how we can be saved from His wrath through Jesus. And that leads us to this week's word, grace. And so there's a correlation in these terms. And really, that is the pattern that's given in Scripture. And it's the pattern that is should be in all of our lives. We're created, we understand we have an accountability to God. We understand that we've sinned. We understand that we're lost, that the wrath of God is upon us. And then we understand God's grace. And that's what we're going to be talking about and studying this week as we think about the one word, grace. And it is truly amazing. You know, it seems as humans we have a fairness concept built within us. You know, kids will start pretty early on saying, well, that's not fair. And sometimes you just have to say, you know, it's just not fair. I'm sorry that there's just not enough cookies to go around or whatever. We've cut them in this many ways, and your half may not be quite the same measure of half as others, but you're getting half a cookie, and that's just the way it is. Sometimes life's not always fair. But we're built that in, and we carry that over into religion. In fact, if you ask some people about judgment, they'll say, well, I think I got a 50-50 chance of getting through. Or, well, I think I'm better than most. I hope God grades on a curve. And we really kind of build this system in there. We even say things like, well, I think I've done enough good to slide by. And all that's based upon our system of fairness. And what Scripture tries to do is blow that concept out of water by teaching us another concept that we have so much trouble grasping. It's the concept of God's grace. You don't get what is fair. For the one time in your life, you shouldn't even want what's fair. Because if you get what is fair, if you get what you deserve, it is eternity in hell. It is cast away from the presence of God. But God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we need. His grace. It's grace. This morning we want to look to the book of Ephesians, or book of Romans. Romans, the early chapters, beginning in chapters 3 through 5. And we're going to notice 7 key words, some in other passages as well, but mainly in Romans, 7 key words that the Bible uses to describe, to explain, to illustrate, to help us try to get the concept of grace. We understand grace means undeserved, unearned favor. But here are some words that kind of synonyms or words that Paul uses to explain grace to better help us. We're going to do 2 words. Then we're going to sing a song that emphasizes those 2 words. Then we'll do a couple more words. And then sing another song. And then we'll have the final 3 words in our invitation. Notice the first word that we want to think about is the word justified. And it's found repeatedly in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse number 23, we read this: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because of his divine forbearance, he had passed over the former sins. And it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, God is a just God. He must give what is deserved. But God has justified us. He has made it as if we have never sinned. He has satisfied his justice through the death of Jesus on the cross. So he is just, and he is the justifier of us. Look in chapter 5, beginning with verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Justified is regularly connected and used to explain God's grace by Paul. Later in verses 8 through 10 of this same chapter, Paul would say, but God shows his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. The doctrine of justification is the idea of being made just or right in the eyes of God through the work of Jesus. You see, where grace is the concept, justified talks about how it takes place. It takes place because Jesus took our sins to the cross to take on our punishment so God could be just and the justifier. But notice the next word. And this is a tough word. It's a word that is very much a religious term. You don't really use this term in secular world and probably haven't used this word all week. It's a term that's really an older English word. In fact, in some newer versions, they change this word to the term atoning sacrifice. It's the word propitiation. And it's found in Romans chapter 3, verse number 25. Where Paul would say, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. The idea of a propitiation is the idea of a sacrifice that appeases. It's an Old Testament word. In the Old Testament, when they sinned, they would have to bring an animal. And that animal would be a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice for their guilt offering, their sin offering they were making. And it would appease, it would satisfy the wrath, the condemnation of God. Jesus is the appeasing sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 17, the writer says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And in 1 John chapter 2, it's used later in chapter 4 as well. But in chapter 2, verse 2, it is used. He is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We're going to sing a song now that our hope is built on nothing less than God's amazing grace, because we cannot be saved if it was not of being justified and for his atoning sacrifice. The next of our seven words is the term that we are more familiar with, It's the basic term gift. We just exchange many gifts at Christmas time, and we understand that a gift is something that ideally, and I think most of the time, is given with no expectation of anything in return. We often feel like if someone gives us a gift, we've got to, but in the purest sense, the person who's giving the gift gives it out of love, gives it out of a desire to share that love and to give a gift that symbolizes that love, and a gift that often can, and sometimes, is far above what the other person can give back. They can't even sometimes give much of a gift back, in comparison at least. Someone might give a very expensive gift. A parent might give a very expensive gift to a child. The child has no way of giving anything close in terms of value back to the parent. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24 again, we read this term gift used by Paul after he talks about being justified. He says that we're justified by His grace as a gift. It's something that God chooses to give. It's something that we do not earn. We do not merit it. We do not deserve it. But He gives it. In chapter 5, in verses 15 and following, after He's talked about the condemnation of our sins coming through Adam, He says in verse 15, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if man died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." You see, Jesus is described as a free gift offered to us. And then at the end of Romans chapter 6, He says in that famous passage, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." When you think about grace, you think about what does grace really mean, surely we can understand that grace is a gift, that we have to accept that gift. This is why it's so important to understand that we have to respond to the grace of God. That grace is not just given unconditionally. That grace requires a response from us of accepting the gift that Jesus has made available. The next term is the term redemption. And in chapter 3, verse 24... Once again, chapter 3, verse 24 is just loaded with terms describing God's grace. It says we've been justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7, it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins." Redemption is a term that was taken from the marketplace. And in the ancient times, the marketplace where the slaves were traded. And sometimes a slave or someone who loved a slave would save up a lot of money. And they would buy a slave, or a family member would purchase a slave, or a slave would save up his own money and pay his owner a redemption price. And the idea of the redemption price is you would buy your freedom. You would purchase it. And oftentimes it's thought of as someone else would purchase your freedom for you and set you free. It was bought back. It was redeemed. It was purchased. That's the idea of the term redemption. Is that we were sold slaves into sin. And Jesus bought us back. He redeemed us through His blood. Back in 1998, there's the story, true story, about an employee the Terramundo drilling company, which was working in Colombia. And there was an employee there named Ed Leonard. And Ed was taken hostage by some guerrillas who were holding him for ransom. And they were wanting the company to pay $500,000 for his release. The owner of the company, whose name was Norbert Reinhardt, had never met Leonard, but he arranged to be exchanged for Leonard. When he met him on October the 6th, Reinhardt said, "You must be Ed Leonard." He said, "I'm your boss, and your shift is over. You can go home." And he took his place. During his time there, Leonard had lost 21 pounds and had lived in captivity during that time. And Reinhardt, the boss of the company, the owner of the company, exchanged his life for his employee's life. The story ends well through other negotiations and things like that. After some more time went on, the man was freed and was able to return back to the U.S. But when they interviewed Leonard and talked about it, he says, I never have experienced anything like this, that someone would give their life for mine. You know, that's what Christianity is all about. Jesus exchanged his life for ours. That's what redemption means. It's what grace means. We're going to sing a song. He paid a debt. He paid a redemption price. He gives us a gift because he paid the debt.
He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. He paid that debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. I now can sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. One day he's coming back for me to live with him eternally. Won't it be glory to see him on that day? I then will sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay.
All right, our song of invitation, if you want to go ahead and mark that, will be number 111, His Grace Reaches Me.
Paul gives us three more terms, and these three terms describe God's grace, but they also tell us the result of God's grace. Not only are they describing it, but they tell us the result. The first one that Paul uses in Romans chapter 4 and 5, and really all through chapters 3, 4, and 5, is the term righteous. This is the result of God's grace in our life. Notice in chapter 4, verse number 5, after he's been illustrating by talking about Abraham and the faith of Abraham, he says, "And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." In chapter 5, at the end of that passage, verses 19 through 21, Paul says, "For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." The term righteousness may be a little bit difficult sometimes, but if you think about the first part of that phrase, right, it means that we have been made right before God. It means that we have been made pure, that all of our filthy deeds have been cleansed. And when God sees us, he sees the purity, the whiteness, the cleanness of Jesus. We've been made righteous. The second word Paul uses is the term peace to describe the result of God's grace. In chapter 5, verse number 1, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The term peace involves the cessation, the ending of conflict, the ending of animosity. If we were to say that two people who have been enemies for a long time, they now have peace, we mean that the division, the arguments have ended, and now they have peace. God says that we have peace with him. We are no longer his enemy. Last week on the sermon on the wrath of God, we noted that the greatest enemy we have, the greatest enemy we have is not Satan. It's not someone else. But it is God. It's God if we do not have Jesus. Because we ought to fear his wrath. We ought to fear his retribution. We ought to fear being the enemy of God, because we will lose greatly. You see, we must be thankful that we can have peace with God, because we cannot win in any conflict with God. And so grace allows us to have peace. The third, in the result of God's grace, Paul says that not only are we righteous, not only do we have peace, but he says that we are saved. In chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." We're saved from the wrath of God. We have an umbrella now that protects us from the wrath of God that is poured out and will be poured out on all the world. Verse 10. The Bible says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." I don't know if you've ever talked to someone. I know you've probably read stories and you've certainly seen movies that will have some story in it where someone is saved in a physical sense. Maybe it's a police drama and a police officer saves someone else, saves their fellow cop. Maybe it's a military show and someone saves their fellow private and they were going into battle, a World War II show or something, and someone is there to do something. Maybe someone is injured and they go into the harm's way and they carry them running through fire and they carry them back to the American lines so that he can get treatment, and they save someone's life. Maybe someone is drowning, and they jump into the water, and they save someone who is drowning. I want you to think about if you were that person. if you were carried back to safety, if you were saved from drowning, or someone pushed you out of the way of an oncoming car and saved your life, how grateful you would be. How thankful you would be. Now think about, spiritually speaking, we are drowning. We're about to get hit with the wrath of God. And Jesus took that upon Him. We're saved. We have peace. We're made righteous. And we're saved. Amazing grace of God. Notice that we can understand God's grace. And we have to move out of our mind the concept of fairness. Grace is not fair. It's a gift. It's what we need. We've been justified. We have propitiation, an atoning sacrifice. It's a gift. It's redemption. It makes us righteous. It lets us have peace. And it's how we're saved. There was a movie several years ago, back in 2000, called Mercy Streets. And in that show, I'm told, there were two brothers. And these two brothers, one was what we might call the good brother, and one was the bad brother. And one of the bad brother had got involved in a lot of criminal action. And he got caught, and he was going to go to jail. But it so happens that on this, one of the things he had done wrong, his brother could take the fall for him. The good one could take the fall for him. And the friends of the brother said, "Don't do it. You didn't do the crime. You shouldn't take the fall. You shouldn't take the hit for him." Said, "He doesn't deserve it." And he said this, what I've been trying to emphasize. You're right. He does not deserve it. But it is what he needs. It's what he needs. The show was called Mercy Street. And it was about how this brother needed mercy, I'm assuming. And his brother was there to give him that mercy. This morning, I want you to think about God's grace is what you need. It's what you need. And I hope that you've come to understand what it means that God has offered His amazing grace. And it's not just a spiritual term that's just kind of out there, but I hope it's something that is practical, that means something to your heart. And if you need to respond to that grace, if you need to accept that grace through repentance, through confession, through baptism, to have your sins washed away, to have the debt paid for, then come as together we stand and as we sing.